Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's passage comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38, verses 14 through 16. Then King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I'm going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, you will not certainly put me to death. Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, as the Lord lives, who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of these men who are seeking your life. Thank you. You may be seated.
It's hard to believe how many years Jeremiah would be called into this ministry. He's called as a young man. He argues with God about the calling at the beginning, as you remember reading at the very beginning of Jeremiah. And his argument is, of course, I'm too young. Nobody's going to listen to me. But God says, just say what I tell you to say. And I'm going to protect you through all of this. Well, Jeremiah has come to find out that protection doesn't always mean that everything's going to go easy. And protection doesn't necessarily mean that he's not going to suffer a lot of pain. Not only heartache, but actually physical pain. But he will endure. He will last. And for 40 years, he will continue to proclaim the message that God tells him to proclaim to his people. You have to imagine how difficult this must have been. Not only the fact that he's ministering to people that are obstinate and clearly rebellious about the things that are being said, so they're not listening, they're not doing anything that he's telling them to do, but the fact that these people are his friends, his relatives, his family, that are hurting him the most. Coming from the tribe of Benjamin and many of the Levitical priests coming out of that realm, they're the ones that are hurting them the most. And Jeremiah has been nailed to the walls or the gates of Benjamin. He's been placed upon those walls. They have beat him. They have abused him. They've thrown him. As recently we talked about, they threw him into the pit. And in the pit, he's sinking into the mire. There's no water in this deep well, probably 10, 30, 40 feet deep. And there he sits. And according to Josephus, goes all the way up to his neck in mire. And as the Ethiopian eunuch comes and he says, you got to do something, King, because he's going to drown in the mire. He is pulled up. Jeremiah has been faithful. Nevertheless, nobody's changing. And change is what really our message is all about. John the Baptist comes on the scene. He goes, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus then comes on the scene, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In both cases, of course, obviously, as we've talked about the word repent, it means to change. You've got to change the way that you think. When we read about Zedekiah and people such as him, it's easy for us to perceive, yeah, well, he was a wicked king. He deserves basically what he's getting. But Jesus reminds us, and if you take a moment to turn to me in Luke chapter 13, Jesus reminds us that all of us have to repent. There's not one of us that actually is thinking correctly. And he uses an interesting analogy in this particular passage in Luke chapter 13. So if you look with me in verse 1, it starts off this way, as Jesus has an opportunity to really convey to people, everybody needs to repent. It reads this way. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, that is Jesus, about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, I don't want to go in a lot of detail about the historical event of this, but the bottom line is that Pilate killed a lot of Jews while they were sacrificing, while they were giving their sacrifices to God. And the thought is, well, they must have done something really, really bad to die in the midst of their sacrifices to God. And he answered them and said, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I mean, does a tower just fall arbitrarily on somebody? I mean, they must have really, really done something bad. I mean, if a tower just all of a sudden decides to fall on somebody, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus is making a clear declaration within that passage, and that is that everybody needs to change. The perception is because something really bad is happening to somebody, then they really did something bad. But we live in a really bad world, and there are a lot of bad things that are happening. I mean, that's a part of the sinful state of this world. We chose not in the garden to follow God, and so the wonder and the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God was literally taken out as the God of this world is now over. And it's a hostile, hateful place. We understand that. The point of the matter is that we all have to come to repentance. We're not thinking right. When we talk about not thinking right, of course, we immediately go to list of sins, things that we do wrong. But as we oftentimes talk about in new members class, sin isn't as much what you do wrong as what you don't do right. Because sin is missing the mark, and the mark is always perfection. So the question is, are you perfect? Or more specifically, are you like God? Well, anything that's not like God misses the mark. And that would be like me every day, every thought that I have. Because everything that I do is just not up to the par, the standard of God. That's why Scripture will say all of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. But one of the things that this passage does as we look at the King Zedekiah is it begins to reveal to us that there are deeper sins than even the things that we do wrong. And that is the sin of not recognizing certain things, the sin of perceiving things in an inappropriate way. That God is the God who not only sees what we do, but knows what we think and what we feel in our heart. Scripture tells us in Jeremiah 17 that God examines the heart of man. He knows that the heart of man is desperately sick and extremely distorted. Who can really know it? But it goes on and says, but God examines the heart. He knows what's going on. As we come to Zedekiah, we're coming to the end of the warning of Jeremiah to his people. It's been 40 long years. Zedekiah has been king now for about 10 years. He will be in captivity within the year. We're probably months away in chapter 38. The city will be burned. Zedekiah will lose his sons. Before him, his eyes will be gouged out. And Zedekiah will die at the hands of the king of Babylon. Zedekiah is an interesting character because, unlike his brother, he's more of a nice guy. He tries to get along with people. He tries to, you know, be amiable. He tries to, you know, maybe I can help you, and maybe I can help you, and maybe we can all get along. But what Scripture begins to reveal is that actually becomes more treacherous than if you just said you didn't want to follow God. His brother Jehoiakim is kind of the interesting contrast, who 17 years ago before this, God was ministering to him through Jeremiah as well. And Jeremiah had to contend with him. Jeremiah goes to Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim goes, I don't want to serve God. Jeremiah continues, and for 11 years of Jehoiakim, he ministers to this man. Finally, it kind of culminates with Jeremiah going to him with the documents that God told him to write down, i.e., the book of Jeremiah, much of the book of Jeremiah. And he goes to him, and Jehoiakim starts reading it, and he starts tearing it up and throws it in the fireplace. His thought, of course, obviously, if I tear it up, it's not going to not going to matter, but it is going to matter, and he is going to suffer the consequences of this. In fact, what we know about Jehoiakim is that not only was he taken in by Nebuchadnezzar, but he was killed and slain, thrown over the gate, and animals ate his body. It was not a good sight. Zedekiah, his brother, was 15 when he saw that happen. Zedekiah knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. He knows what he should be doing. But he's just not. Jeremiah, the same Jeremiah prophet that was with his brother, is now going to him, and he's saying, you need to change. You need to change. The same message that he's been telling him all along. Because Nebuchadnezzar is coming, and if you'll repent of your ways, if you'll do, and what's interesting is you go through kind of the life of Zedekiah, those 11 years of his reign. One day he's locking Jeremiah up, the next day he's freeing him and asking his advice. And you're going, it's this guy. And it's his duplicitous nature that is not only confusing, but is treacherous, because you never know where he stands. You never know who he's going to be for. You never know whose side he's going to be on. He'll say one thing to one person and something else to somebody else. And he just wants to be a good guy to everybody. But God begins to reveal to us through Zedekiah that's what you need to repent of. That it's that whole disingenuous, unreal walk with God that he is speaking to us about. And so I think one of the great values of Zedekiah, as we begin to read in particular in chapter 38, is that he reveals to us where we go wrong and why our thinking is so distorted. I mean, our perception is that if God says something, that it's fundamentally, to us, optional. I mean, it's something that we could do or we not do. It's an interesting book. It kind of matches with some of the maybe the classics in the world, but it's not God's word. As it starts off in chapter 38, the repeated statement is, "This is the word of the Lord. Thus the Lord has spoken." Can you imagine the God of all creation is actually talking to us, and yet we perceive it as an optional event? As perhaps even substandard in some ways. It's interesting as you go through the book of Jeremiah, in particular, say in chapter 2 and verse 35, the people are saying, by our standards, we're innocent. We don't understand. What is God talking about? God tells you something. Well, there's something wrong. Well, we think we're innocent. We think that everything's okay. I mean, surely we have, it actually says this, by the way, in chapter 2, surely we have not sinned. And I would say, yeah, if you're going by your standards, you probably haven't sinned. But those aren't the standards we're going by, are they? And so, why is that? You see, we listen to something like this. You'll talk to an individual. It just is an amazing event to me. I'll talk to an individual about the Word of God. Well, I don't really know if it's, you know, it's written by man, and it goes in the whole mantra. Of course, most people that go into this mantra have no idea what they're talking about. But they are experts in their own mind. So they begin to share with me, you know, the details of just how marginal Scripture is to them. And I'm going, you have no idea what you're saying. Someday you're going to stand before God and you're going to look at him and say, what you said was just, it didn't matter. Yeah, I don't think you're going to say that. I think you're going to stand before God. I think you're going to fall on your face. And I think you're going to say, I should have listened to every single word you said. But the problem is that man doesn't perceive God's word as holy. He doesn't think it's different. He doesn't think that it's unique. And that was the problem of Zedekiah. He goes, okay, why don't you tell me a little bit more about this? And in some respects, it's informational to some people, you know? It's an interesting topic to talk about. You have Bible studies all over the place, and they think it's pretty interesting. But one of the frustrations that I have about the Bible studies, nobody's changing. And the perception is, you know, if I sit enough Bible studies, that metamorphosis might take place by virtue of the fact that I just am in the proximics of the Scripture. And you've got to actually believe this is the Word of God. And you'll start changing. How insulting must it be to God that people are reading the Bible and they go, well, that's interesting. How insulting must that be? God says, I'm telling you to do something. You better do it. Oh, that's interesting. Let me think about it. Let me mull it over. I'll talk to my friends about it. We'll kind of decide whether maybe we misinterpreted it or not. And God says, you need to think differently. You need to think differently about my word. You need to think differently about the things that I say. As we went on in the particular in chapter 38 and we looked at verses 4 through 6, man perceives what God is telling him as a threat to him. And it's one of the reasons why you don't change. Not only do you not see the word of God as what it is, God's word, but there's a perception that if God is telling me something, he's just ruining my life. So he's threatening my way of life. And man begins to perceive that God is actually just discouraging him. And, well, you're just being mean. If you're telling me that this is a sin, that's just mean. Don't tell me that I'm sinning. In chapter 6 and verse 16, God said, this is the good way. Walk in it, and you'll find rest. But they said, we will not walk in it. Think about that. I mean, God was actually giving them the good way. I mean, Zedekiah in 32:3 says to Jeremiah, why do you keep prophesying against us? Here's Jeremiah. I'm trying to save you. Why do you talk against us? And, you know, the day that he goes to before Jehoiakim and his people, it says all the people with Jehoiakim wanted to kill him because he was telling them all these things. I mean, why do you say sin is bad? I guess is what people are wondering. And why are you saying that my sin will lead to death? Because it will. Because it is. But man perceives it as a threat to him, and he perceives it as taking away that which is good, but it's just the opposite. That's one of the reasons why people will oftentimes ask you, say, Pastor, is this a sin? You know, once somebody starts asking me that, I'm going, okay. So they're trying to find out what they can get away with. Rather than perceiving that God is telling them not to do certain things because he loves them. You see, the problem is we're not thinking right. We need to think differently. We need to see that what God is telling us is actually to save us, not to destroy us, not to hurt us, not to deprive us of things, but it actually, Jesus will say, you know, I came that you might have joy and that your joy will be made full. But you see, we don't think that way. We think that God's word is just, it's just going to throw a monkey wrench in my life and it's just going to mess me up. As you go in particular in verses 7 through 13, man perceives compromise under duress, something acceptable. Let me put it another way. Man thinks that God is pleased and that change is compromise. What's interesting as you go through the book of Jeremiah is you see repeatedly where the people are coming together for their offerings and their sacrifices. In chapter 6 in particular, starts off in verse 30. He says, what does it matter? What's the purpose? What's the purpose of you coming in and bringing your sacrifices? Why do you do this? You know, I can hear God saying that. Why even bother? He actually gives a list. He says, you're bringing frankincense from Sheba, sweet cane from a distant land. Actually, it's understood that that is from India. So God's people are going long distance to give great offerings. That's pretty interesting. But he says, your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. In fact, what he says in chapter 7, in verses 21 through 23, I never wanted your multiplied sacrifices. Only your obedience. That's what I always wanted. You see, we're not thinking right. We're actually thinking, want to hear something strange? We're actually thinking that we can bribe God If I bring something really, really nice to God, you know, he's going to be impressed. I've got news for you. There's nothing on the earth that's going to impress God. It's dirt. It comes out of dirt. So the only thing that God is looking for is a heart that is wholly his. I mean, this is why Scripture says his eyes search to and fro. They're looking for somebody who's all the way. But man perceives, you know, I don't really have to change. All I have to do is look like I changed. And so he goes through this performance mode. Even though he tells him in chapter 14, verse 12, even though you fast, I will not hear your prayers. Oh man, if I really make it really, really look religious. People don't get it. And this is why you have to change your way of thinking. See, nobody's changing their way of thinking. Everybody is thinking that, oh, okay, God's word is a threat to me. Everybody's thinking of God's okay with compromise. In fact, it's okay to ride on the fence, to play the odds, to cater to both sides. God's okay with that. And God goes, you don't get it. When I was younger, and I don't usually talk about this much because my wife knew me back then. But when I was younger, I remember going up to a girl one time and saying that I liked her, which was a pretty big deal for me, because for me to walk up to a girl and my palms are sweating. Anyway, so I'm walking up and you don't know really what to say, but you say something like, I think I like you. So that's pretty much the end of that conversation. So you're wondering what's going to happen in the next moment. And I remember one girl in particular, she goes, well, I don't like you. There's really no place to go, but you kind of slither away. And then I remember another girl. I said, I like you. And she goes, I like you too. And time goes on, and you're sitting at the table and you hear them laughing at you. Now, this didn't necessarily happen to me, but the point of it is that the one was at least honest. The other brought more treachery. Jehoiakim, the brother of Zedekiah, was honest. Oh, he still got his, there's no doubt about it. But that which is more treacherous to God is the person that is just playing, riding the fence, and saying one thing to God and doing something completely different behind his back, even though there is no such thing as the back of God. His perception is that he's hiding this from God. And God goes, you know, Zedekiah, this is your big fault. This is what you need to stop thinking this way. Because your perception is that this whole riding the fence thing is acceptable to me, or you can love this person, or you can laugh at me behind my back, and you can do this, and I'm okay with that, and I'm not. In fact, this is more hurtful than if, in fact, you just told me you didn't like me. When we come to the passage that we're looking at today in verse 14, in particular 15, 16, it's an interesting, and it really defines Zedekiah, because what it really begins to show us is a man that perceives that this is a relationship that you can sort of hide off to the side, but you don't want to be too vocal about it. If you say too much, then people might make fun of you. So it's like a person coming up to you and saying, I want to be your friend, just don't tell anybody. And so Zedekiah calls in, and he's able to pull out, I think it was probably, you know, look, Zedekiah seems to, at verse 14, have a sudden interest, but it's disingenuous at best. And I don't know what it's motivated by. It seems like it might be motivated by superstition or guilt, because the eunuch says, you need to get Jeremiah out of that place. place. He's going to drown. So he does, and then he wants to talk with them. We know that this guy is not sincere. Nevertheless, it might be curiosity. But in verse 14, King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him. Now it's actually describing in verse 14 where he is at the third entrance. Now, to most of us, it's not really clear what that is. Probably the best text to look at would be 2 Kings 16:18. That really kind of defines what that entrance is. But the best way to put it is it's kind of an outside, covert meeting place. And it's kind of right between the temple and the palace. So the king can kind of pull Jeremiah out of prison and they can meet at this place, but nobody can see him because he doesn't want anybody to know that he's meeting with Jeremiah. So King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him in the third entrance, that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I'm going to ask you something. Don't hide anything from me. Jeremiah hasn't been hiding anything from for 10 years now. He's been telling them everything that he's, but you know, the perception is that, you know, maybe if I ask again, I had people come up to me and they go, Pastor, is this something I can do? And, no, you can't do that. They come back to me maybe a week later. Well, what do you think about this? No, that's not a good thing either. Well, what do you think about this? Are they thinking I'm going to change my mind? Are they thinking that Scripture is going to mean anything differently? I'm not sure what they're looking for. But it obviously seems to be the point of Zedekiah because he has asked them time and time again. In fact, as you go through chapter 27 and 28 is the beginning of Zedekiah's reign is kind of mentioned within those particular chapters. And 10 years later, as we come into chapter 38, chapter 32, verse 3, what's interesting is that he locks up Jeremiah because he doesn't like what he's saying. So he locks him up, and this is actually towards the end of his kingdom. And then in chapter 34, he comes to a change of mind, a change of heart, and he goes, okay, maybe I need to do something different. So he starts doing something different, and he goes, nope, change my mind. So he changed his mind again in chapter 34 and in chapter 37. What's interesting is though he's not listening, he goes, I don't want to hear anything Jeremiah has to say. But then he sends men to Jeremiah and he goes, tell Jeremiah, please pray for us. So you're getting all these mixed signals from this guy. It's sort of, I'm schizophrenic and so am I type thing. And so you're getting all these mixed signals and he continues to be so confused and chaotic and everything's up in the air. And chapter 38, as we go into this particular passage, he has Jeremiah once again. Well, I mean, the officials come to him and they go, we need to get rid of this guy. And he goes, go ahead, do whatever you want to. And they do that. Of course, then the Ethiopian says, he's dying. Okay, get him out. So he gets him out. So everything that he's doing is all about change. I oftentimes think of the passage in Proverbs chapter 24. It reads this way in verse 21 and 22. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly. Ruin will come from both sides. You know how you'd like to play the fence? You can bet on it. Ruin's going to come from both. I'm going to try to please God. You're going to get it from both sides. And this is actually what's going to happen, particularly with Zedekiah. So he turns to Jeremiah and he goes, don't hide anything. Now, it's interesting how he doesn't want Jeremiah to hide things, but he's all about subterfuge. And I think one of the reasons why he actually uses this phrase is because he knows his own heart. He knows his tendency is to hide things, so he's telling Jeremiah, I don't hide anything. But once again, Jeremiah hasn't been hiding anything. And Jeremiah isn't going to hide how he feels in verse 15, because Jeremiah responds and he said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, will you not certainly put me to death? I can't trust you. Probably be the best way of putting it. I can't trust you, King. I mean, one day you throw me in prison and the next day you get me out. one day you want me to pray for you, the next day you don't want to listen to me. I mean, I don't know what this is about. Besides, if I give you advice, you're not going to listen to me. But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret. What does that mean? I promise. Shh. But don't tell anybody, I promise. I mean, does this sound like you're kind of planning on not keeping your promise in front of other people? King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, "As the Lord lives, who made this life for us." Now, I just want to put it this way. This particular phrase is telling us that Zedekiah is not only making a promise, he's making a promise added on to his own life. The best way I can put that in a very simple term is, promise, cross my heart, hope to die, stick it to you, am I. You remember that promise then? So why would you give that promise? Well, probably because you've broken your promise before. So you got to add, you know, people think, well, if I just add another extra promise, then people become more believable. So anyway, I say if a person's a liar, they're going to lie even when they make a lot of promises. But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, "As the Lord lives who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of these men who are seeking your life." But he had already. I mean, that's at the beginning of chapter 38. We know that he's not good for these things, but what the passage is making reference to is the stealth in which the king is doing all of this. It's a clandestine cover-up, and it's a disguise. And what Scripture is trying to convey to us is that commitment is not a secret word. That if you're going to commit to something, you need to be bold about it. But people don't get it. People perceive that they can come to God and they go, "I'm committed to you." Shh, just don't tell anybody. Don't make it known. Don't convey it to anyone else. I mean, you know, you don't really have to confess the Lord, right? I mean, after all, I'll be loyal and true. I just don't want anybody to know about it. This is Luke chapter 9, if you'll look with me. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he says in verse 23, he was saying to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose or forfeit himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of all the holy angels." Ashamed. I've made a commitment. Just don't say anything. You want to know why in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, as it's giving a list of all the people that aren't going to be in heaven, you want to know why coward is the first thing on the list? Because according to Romans chapter 10, unless you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you're not saved. Now, it's not the verbalization that saves you, but it's the verbalization that says, "I'm not ashamed." It's the proclamation that says, "I'm going to tell everybody. And whatever happens, happens. But I'm all in." You see, what we're not thinking right about, and what we need to repent of, is that God is somehow satisfied with us being a secret Christian. that it's okay to not stand up for what is right at our workplace. It's okay not to live with integrity. It's okay to compromise wherever we are and the things that we do. And God says, it's not okay. I've never looked for those that would follow me secretly. I'm looking for those that will stand up for Jesus. See, we need to change our way of thinking. You think that the people that need to repent are the people that you perceive as doing something really, really bad. I'll tell you what's really bad. What's really bad is you not seeing God for who he is. What's really bad is you not taking his word and doing what it says. That's really bad because it's marginalizing that which is holy. It's perceiving what God is saying is unnecessary in your life. It's insulting God when you begin to think that everything he's telling you is a hateful word to you, when everything he's telling you is an act of love to you. There's something wrong with our thinking when we don't almost immediately do what he says because we believe in our heart that he loves us. And there is something wrong with our thinking if we think at any time we can play the fence and partially love God or partially do this or externally do something that perhaps might appease him, that God is somehow satisfied with that, and he's not. He's not. God has never called people to be secret followers. You and I have opportunities every day of the week. We cannot be quiet. Somebody says something wrong, we need to say it. We need to say something about it. Scripture tells us to speak the truth out of love, but we need to say something. And we need to tell people of our love for God. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to do what is right, but more than that, to change our way of thinking because we don't think of you properly. We have begun to learn through Zedekiah himself that it's not enough to be a good guy. That what you're looking for is one that is sold out to you. That there is no such thing as a partial relationship with somebody. There is no such thing as a secret commitment. But you are looking for those that will confess your name before men and not be ashamed. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just asking you to get real with God. When the Bible says repent, it means that you need to change your way of thinking. It means that you're not seeing God's word right. You're not seeing what he's doing right. You're not looking at your own life and seeing how treacherous it is to the relationship. You're not perceiving that your silence is a hurtful thing to God. You need to change your way of thinking. God is calling upon you to receive the Spirit of his Son. The Spirit of his Son that, if need be, would go to a cross to proclaim the love of his Father. Would go against all religions of that day to proclaim truth. To proclaim it's not about the show, it's all about the heart. And as unapologetic as he was, and as faithful as he was, and as true as he was, he is calling us to follow him. He's saying, take up your cross, follow me. And you think you're going to be safe by appeasing the world? No, I tell you, you're going to lose your life. You think you're going to lose everything by following me? I tell you, you'll reap life abundant. You pray a sunny place.